And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in my sight." Jacob's going to have to face his hated brother, who the last time he saw his brother Esau, he said, "The next time I see you, I'll kill you." Because he deceived his father and got the birthright. But that's what's going on. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came into his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 lambs, 30 milked camels with their coats, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother seeth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Who art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face peradventure. He will accept me." You see what Jacob's doing, what he always has done. He's trying to weasel his way out of it. He's a conniver. He's a manipulator. And he's going to figure out some way. Does that not describe us? Many times in the scripture, he says, "You sons of Jacob, you sons of Jacob," and that's us. He's in a pinch, and he's got to figure it out. So he's going to buy and send all these presents. He's hoping that this is going to appease Esau, and Esau won't be mad at him anymore. But God's bringing him to this place. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Here we see Jacob, that old manipulator whose name means surplanter, and why reason he was named that. When him and Esau were in his mother's womb, they were wrestling against each other. It says that when them, before they were born, that she went to God and required, what's going on? Because they were struggling on the inside. It was so unbearable. It says that she either thought they were going to kill each other or they were going to kill her one. And then when they were born, he latched hold of Esau's heel. And he was trying to take that which was not rightfully his because he was the youngest. He wasn't the firstborn. The blessing went to the firstborn. The inheritance went to the firstborn and all that. And Esau, and Jacob was not the firstborn. But like I read in Romans chapter 9, before them boys were born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, God told them boys' mama, the elders gonna serve the younger. And God singled out Jacob to be a picture of his grace and his mercy toward us. He is a plotter. He's a schemer. And his manipulating is all over. God is hemming him up. God is bringing him to this place. And that's where God brings him. And he shuts him up. It says here that they went over this brook Jabbok. Now, what does this mean? This little stream ran into the Jordan River. And Jabbok means to empty out, to make utterly void, to cease to be. When this small stream entered into that large stream, it ceased to exist. It lost its name. Why? That large river consumed it. It loses its power. It took on the power of the river Jordan. And when God brings us to this place, and when we see that our life is swallowed up in God, we will see that this is what Jacob learns here, that Christ must increase and we must decrease. That's what we're going to see. God brings Jacob to this point. He sends his two wives and his two maidservants and all of his 11 children over this brook. And the first thing it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob was like Israel at the Red Sea and Jonah in the belly of the whale. He's alone. And you know what God will do to you? God will get you alone. There may be a lot of people around, but God will get you alone. That's where he deals with sinners. He gets them alone with himself. Jacob was totally dependent upon God, and he knew it. I'm no match, like in the Bible class about David against Goliath. Jacob knew that he was no match against his brother. He knew his brother would kill him, and he's got 400 men behind him. What's he going to do? God's shutting him up. God's bringing him to this place and gets him alone. Jacob was separated from his family. Jacob was left alone because those whom God is pleased to save, those whom he reveals his mercy, love, and grace in Christ, must be brought down to see their total inability. His whole life, whether it was his brother, whether it was Laban, or whoever it was at, he could get himself out of that situation. He ain't getting out of this situation. God's brought him to this place. And you better thank God when God brings you to a place like this. And God brings you to a place where it's just you and him now. It's not you and anybody else. It's not you and the preacher. It's not you and your family. It's just you and him. He was left alone. Jacob's life had been a life of trouble and confusion. He had always played second fiddle to his brother. His brother was the oldest. His brother was a man's man. His brother was the big hunter. His brother was always going out shooting venison for his daddy, and boy, his daddy loved it. I picture Jacob as a mama's boy, always around her apron strings, always playing second fiddle. And no sooner does he leave Laban's house and start back home, and he meets Esau. And he's going to have to deal with Esau. And Jacob is left alone. He is in a miserable condition. He's helpless and alone. But God's brought him to this place because he is in a blessed condition where God put him. Listen, to be left alone with God is the only true way of arriving at a just knowledge of ourself and our ways. It doesn't matter what men think about us. It doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. The question is, what does God think about us? And that question can only be answered and found when you are left alone with Him. We don't like to be alone, do we? We want somebody to be there. We you know, just totally isolated. Isolation is always the forerunner of revelation. Grace and salvation and blessings come because God separated Jacob. God separates him. God gets him alone. You remember Gomer in the wilderness in the book of Hosea? He said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. You remember the message that Frank Tate brought, John chapter 8, about the adulterous woman? When he said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left. And it's just Christ and that woman. She's alone with him. Alone. Do you see the picture? God gets his people. God brings sinners to this place to bless them. He singles them out. You know what this is? This is God crossing his path. God had separated Jacob before he's ever born. But this is the time of love. This is when God's going to bless him and change his name and reveal his glory and mercy unto him. Now look in verse 24 again, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. About the time the sun went down, a man appeared to Jacob. The man laid hold upon Jacob. And this was God laying hold upon Jacob. This man here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ laying hold upon him. Isn't that salvation? It's when God lays hold on you. And why did he come? He came to wrestle with him. To wrestle with him. Now, Corey knows what this is about, and Ben does. This is not that fake wrestling stuff. I've seen videos of Ben wrestling, and he maybe be small, but he'll try to get the best of the other guy. And his objective in wrestling is to pin that other guy down and to get him to submit. And God comes to Jacob to wrestle him down and to make him submit. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with the angel. The angel wrestled with Jacob. Jacob was not wrestling with the man to get the blessing, but the angel of God, the angel of the covenant, was wrestling with Jacob to give him the blessing. Why did he wrestle him? To render him helpless. To get him down where he's totally helpless. You know the problem with people today? They think they can do something. They don't think they're helpless. And as long as a man thinks he can do something, he's going to do something. As I begin to think about this morning, sitting in the study, you know what I thought about? When the angel laid upon hold on him, I can just see Jacob. He's trying to get loose. He's trying to weasel his way out. Just turn me loose. And he wouldn't turn him loose. Every way he went, he grabbed him. And we're going to see this goes on all night. Now, he could have submitted him right then, but he didn't. Sometimes it may go on, seem like, for a long time. But God has a purpose in it. The purpose of God, in all of our trials, is to make us strong in grace and strong in faith. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am totally, totally helpless, then am I strong. This was the issue that had to be resolved. And it had to be resolved in Jacob's heart. This had to be resolved now and permanently. Now listen, this is not some brief decision that was made on the spur of a moment in the front of some church. This is life or death. He laid hold on him. Jacob didn't lay hold on him. Now, we eventually will, but he laid hold on Jacob. Jacob had to acknowledge that Christ is Lord. We're not Lord. We're not God. We can't figure it out. We can't handle it. God has to make us. Now listen. Listen to me. God has to make us helpless. Helpless. He had to bow to the will of God. Jacob had to lose his life in Christ. He had to surrender to Christ in all things in his heart. Bow to him. Not my will, but thine be done. God had purposed to bless Jacob. His purpose could not be defeated. But he would not grant his blessing and would not use him until Jacob was conquered, broken, and surrendered. Did you hear that? He had to be broken, conquered, and surrendered. We were talking between the services this morning. Salvation is nothing less than God conquering you. He conquers you. Conquers you. That's what we see here. He's conquering him. Making him to submit. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. The broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's poor in spirit? Bankrupt, helpless. For they shall be, blessed are they that mourn. Why do they mourn? Because they're bankrupt, and they shall be comforted. This is how God works. But listen to me. Now listen well. This is not a one-time thing. This conquering of our own nature is a lifelong experience. It's a lifelong battle. It continues through our whole night upon this earth, and God still wrestles with his people. If God's not wrestling with you, you don't know him. God wrestles with you every day to subdue your old nature. That's why most people don't like Romans 7. And when they read Romans 7, they say, well, that's talking about a carnal Christian. No, that's talking about that's talking about Paul, who'd been saved several years, probably 20-some years, and he still says, that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do is what I find myself doing, oh, wretched man that I am. You know what God's doing to you every day? He's conquering you. He's making you helpless. And unless he lays hold upon you and wrestles you down, you'll go to hell. That's right. He's got to make you helpless. Because till he does, you ain't. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Christ could have subdued Jacob any time he wanted to. That's right. He instigated the wrestling. He was in control of all of it the whole time. The outcome was never in doubt. But God's people are not puppets, and they're not robots. We must be made to see, feel, and experience the weakness of our flesh. And you know what he did? He touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And when he touched him, it was out of joint. And what could he do? Nothing. He He wrestled with him a long time. It says it's almost to the breaking of the day. Dark, he can't see. He can't see him. He don't know which way he's coming at him. And he wrestles him. And just when he sees fit, he touched the hollow of his thigh. It'd be like your hip being out of joint, Danny. Said, I can't do nothing. Touched him. He touched him. We must see how empty this world is. God's people will be made willing in the day of his power. What was that doing when he touched him in the hollow of his thigh? He was showing him his power. I can do this anytime I want to. And he can, and he does. There's never been a sinner our Lord can't humble. Never been one. You know what he did to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? He smote him down and he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and he was never the same. And let me tell you this. This is the reason for every trial that comes into our life. He teaches us that this world is just passing away, that it's nothing, there's nothing in this world, that we're just frail creatures, and that we're nothing without him. Nothing. 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 This is the purpose of all God's dealings with us. Thank God for all our trials. You know what it does? It brings us. It brings us to the end of ourself. What are we going to do? Seems like last few weeks, that's all we've looked at. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He brings you to the end of yourself every day. It ain't like, well, he'll deal with you today and leave you alone tomorrow. Oh, no. It's something, there'll be something new tomorrow. There'll be something new the next day. He brings you to the end of yourself. He's brought to the end of himself and all of his resources. Everything's gone. His whole family, everything's gone, and he's left alone. What's he going to do? Nothing. Nothing he can do. You know what? You know the biggest thing, you know what the biggest problem we have with dealing with lost people is to get them to not do nothing. Isn't it? Like the little track, do or done. It's done. One stroke from the hand of God rendered him utterly helpless. Helpless. He touched the hollow of his thigh. God got hold of him, and God crippled him. Those that God brings low, he cripples, and he makes them walk with a limp, and they're never the same. Never. Some of you may not know it. I have my right leg is a half inch shorter than my left leg. If my shoe wasn't built up, and you wouldn't know it if I hadn't told you, I would walk with a bad limp. You could see it. And you know what that reminds me of? Something that happened to me when I was 13 years old. Every time, every day when I put my shoe on, I am reminded of that right there. And I have to limp, and I'll take that limp to my grave. And if God ever touches you in the hollow of your thigh and shows you your helplessness, you'll never be the same. You'll limp as long as you're in this world. Helpless. 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 He weakens us that he may bless us. Here's how God always works. He kills and he makes alive. He wounds and then he heals. And the world wants it reversed. And that's how God works. Unless God crosses people in their path of rebellion, they're going to go to hell. Unless God lays hold of them, your family, my family, your loved ones, my loved ones, unless God lays hold on them, they're going to hell. Depending upon something that they do. And you can't convince them any other way. But I can tell you, I know one that can. verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now watch this. Christ has been wrestling with Jacob. And just when he sees fit, on purpose, he touches him in the hollow of his thigh. And now all Jacob can do is cling to him. He can't wrestle. He's saying, son's getting ready to come up. He said, let me go. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now he's holding on. I can't let you go. The kingdom of God suffereth violent, and the violent take it by force. Then I got to have him. In this every day, I've got to have him. When God wrestles with us, all we want to do is to get loose. But now here, Jacob said, I will not let you go. I've got to cling to you. Until now, Jacob had tried to order his own life, his planning, his scheming, his deceiving, to get what he wanted, and now he's helpless. All his strength is taken away, and he clings to Christ, saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. It was not until his thigh was out of joint that Jacob said, I will not let thee go. Sure, I can't let him go. I can't let him go. You know why? Because he wouldn't let me go. This was life or death. A struggle for Jacob, a battle that would not be fought again. He had heard the promises of God's blessings. Now he wanted them in truth. He had heard about God's blessings. He said, now I want those blessings. It's not just having it in your head. I've got to have it. I've got to have what? I've got to have him. The question is this morning, do you want him? Like I said, God doesn't make robots and puppets. God makes his people willing, in the day of his power, and they want him more than life itself. Everything else gone. It's just Jacob. He's all alone. And I've got to have him. He was still Jacob. His past clouded with sin. He was a wanderer in a strange country and still must face his brother, his angry brother. He knew he was no better off from this experience unless the Lord gave him his approval, his acceptance, and his presence. I've got to have you. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he was talking about you accepting Jesus. And that's all they know. And I said, listen, if you was to go before a king, I said, would you accept him or would he accept you? And he said, I guess the king would accept me. I said, that's exactly right. Christ must accept you. And Jacob wants to know, Lord, will you accept me? Will you show me mercy and grace? Will you receive me? Will you show me your favor? The one great blessing Jacob sought from Christ was the assurance of God's favor. And he said unto him, verse 27, and he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. What's he doing here? Now, God knew what his name was, and God knew who he was. He wanted Jacob to see it. And he wanted Jacob to confess it. You know, the biggest thing for you to do is to confess who you are. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And really, confession is this right here. That you're saying the same thing about yourself and your sin that God says about you. That you taking sides with God against yourself. And he said, what's your name? And he said, I'm Jacob. God forced Jacob to acknowledge who and what he was. I was struggling today trying to look for something to say to somebody, and all they was doing was bragging on their righteousness and everything they've done. And, you know, to a person's a sinner, what can you say to them? I've got water for the thirsty, but a man that ain't thirsty, what do you have for him? I've got food for somebody that's hungry, but what about a man that ain't hungry? You can put food in front of him. He said, I don't want that. I don't need it. But when you ever see you need Christ and mercy, and it's in him, Jacob said, I'm a sinner. Joseph Hart, the same one that wrote that song we sung a few minutes ago, said, a sinner is a precious thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. And what does that mean, the Holy Ghost hath made him so? The Holy Ghost opened his eyes. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That means he will thoroughly convince you of who you are. I can't convince you you're a sinner. But boy, God can. And he's written, now see this, you see the picture, he's wrestled Jacob down. He's touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob's saying, I want you to bless me. But how's he going to bless him? What's your name? I'm Jacob. Be the last thing we do is confess who we are. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by choice. I'm a sinner by practice. There's not one thing I do that's not tainted by sin. Every prayer, every thought, every motive, I'm a sinner. Let me tell you, there's good news for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when God makes them willing, God makes you see not who you think you are, not what everybody else thinks you are. Everybody else might think you're the best person in the world. But when God puts a spotlight on you and you see who God, how God sees you, and you confess it, you'll be like the publican that wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven and beat upon his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Blind Bartimaeus said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's sinners. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking for a sinner. Every day I'm looking for a sinner, and I don't seem to find any. But if God ever wrestles you down, and I know he's able, and touches the hollow of your thigh, you'll see who you are. And you'll not only see it, you'll have to confess it. You'll have to admit it. I'm guilty. 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 My name is Jacob. I'm a cheat. I'm a deceiver. I hold the birthright by my own efforts, and all my efforts are sin. I am Jacob the sinner. Me and Zanny was talking this morning, you know, about Jacob there, how he put his wives and he put his the servants first, and then he put his wife. Says, she said, I can't believe he'd do that. And I said, now, Sandy, this is Jacob, and that's us. You'll do everything to save your own hide, won't you? I love you, Daddy, but you're going to go before me. That's Jacob. That's hard to admit. But that's who we are. Skin for skin. But God gave him a new name. It's a man, he's a man with two names. Sometimes in the same verse he's referred to Jacob and Israel in the same verse. Why, he's a man with two natures. Boys, that's us. He says, because God doesn't change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're sons of Jacob. But we're also Israel. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. And listen, that nation overseas, they call them Israel. But that's just a picture of the true Israel of God, the true elect of God. and they're Israel. We're Jacob and Israel. What is that? That's the new man. The name implies royalty, sonship, acceptance, and favor with God. Jim, my name is Jacob, but God has changed my name to Israel. You see it? It means prince with God. He has favor with God. This was not the result of Jacob's will, his efforts. It was the gift of God's free grace. It means God commands. Israel is one whose life is commanded and ruled not by self or by Satan or by the world, but by God. Now listen to me. Anybody that says that they know God and they've been conquered by God and everything in the world rules them, there's something wrong. Now, I know we still have the Jacob nature and we're still filled with unbelief, but we're Israel. True, they're not all Jews, which are, says they're Jews. Circumcision is that of the heart, not of the flesh. He's a new creation. Don't tell me that man knows God if he's not been conquered by God. They have to be conquered. He gives them a new name. And he gives them a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As a prince, Jacob had power with God and with men and prevailed. His new name was a constant reminder to Jacob that his success, his strength, his blessings, all that he had, which made him to differ from any other man, was the gift of God. What made Jacob any different than his brother? God did. Who makes you to differ? Who makes you to differ? Do you know if you're in Israel, you have favor with God? You can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. Favor. Now that's a blessing. Me and Sandy joked about it the other night when we were sitting beside the interstate with a broke down car, and she said, you know what? We're blessed. The world would say, how can you be blessed? We're blessed. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God blessed Jacob. He blessed him. He said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Do you not see this? God makes sinners want him. Want him. And he said, would you bless me? And you know what he did? He blessed him. Listen to this. I got it from Matthew Henry. It says, it was Jacob's weakness that prevailed, not his strength. Yet it is our weakness that has power with God. Just as an infant's cry has power with a mother, more than the cry of a strong man. Why does a mother run so eagerly to the cry of her baby? It is the cry of helplessness. And until we learn our utter weakness, we shall never have power with God. It was not the strong Jacob to verse 24, but the weak Jacob to verse 25 that prevailed. This world, they don't know God. They don't know anything about him. They think that they can overcome God. They think that they can pray and twist God's arm to get God to do what they want him to do. That's foolishness. God makes you willing. And it's not your will, but his will be done. And he blesses you. And you prevail. You prevail. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Our Lord was walking with them and their hearts were so heavy. They were so downcast. And he walks up to them and they don't even know who he is. And he talks with them by the way, and he opens to them the scripture. And he's going down the road, and the road comes to a fork. And they've got to go this way to go home, and he acts like he's going on down the road. You know what they did? It says they constrained him. They said, please come to our house. Constraining the eternal, sovereign Son of God? He act like he's going on. Lord, please come to my house. Lord, please meet with us. Lord, please bless us with your presence. And you know when he does? When we see, when he makes us to see our utter helplessness. That's right. Utter helplessness. And Jacob asked him and said, verse 29, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob was a subdued man, but his flesh was not destroyed. In curiosity, he asked and tried to pry into that which was not yet revealed. Pride dared to seek familiarity with the Almighty, and God refused to tell him his name. Jacob must believe God within the scope of his revelation, and that's how we believe him, how he has revealed himself to us. Faith demands no more than God reveals. Yet in spite of this, the Lord confirmed his blessing on Jacob. And then it says, and Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. Now watch this. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. No man can see God's face and live. You know what it says? But we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, my mediator. That's how you can see God face to face. Our Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then lastly, he said, as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. When he left Peniel, the sun is coming up, and the sun rose upon him. The sun of righteousness rises and shines upon those whom God has blessed. And it says in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. This was a token of God's favor and God's love. God loved Jacob. Jacob, him I loved. In all that God loved before the world was made, he's going to conquer them in time. Election is not salvation, it's unto salvation. He elected them, chose them in Christ. The Son of God he redeemed them. But the Spirit of God comes and wrestles them down and makes them helpless and gives them a new nature. While Jacob walked with God, he halted upon his thigh. He was not the same man. He never walked the same way. And we go halting through this world. What does this mean? We are forced to lean upon our Savior. Go back this week and read Hebrews 11. The roll call of faith. What does it say about Noah? Noah believed God, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Noah moved with fear, prepared the ark. But you know what it says about Jacob? Out of everything that Jacob did, he offered up Isaac, his only son. I mean, that was Abraham, I'm sorry. But out of everything that Jacob did, what would you think that he would have recorded? Out of everything he did, here's what's recorded. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and he worshipped, listen, leaning upon the top of his staff. When he's crossing over Peniel, you know what he's doing? He's leaning on that staff. And when he gets ready to leave this world, what it says about his faith, he's leaning on that staff. A believer in Christ never quits leaning on Christ. He died in faith. You know what God does? Keeps you leaning on him. He said, I've had this staff a long time, and he's still got it. He's been in Egypt 17 years, and he's getting ready to die. He can't even see. He can't even see which one of Joseph's sons are the oldest. Remember, Joseph brings his sons up there, and he brings the oldest up to the right hand, and he leads Jacob's hand. He's going to put his right hand right on that boy. You know what Jacob does? He crosses his hands, and he puts the right hand on the youngest boy. And when he's dying, he worships leaning upon his staff. This is how God deals with his people. Every day, all your life, he teaches you continually to lean upon him. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm glad he teaches us that. He don't leave us alone. He never will.